This is our last week here for the summer. So the rest of the summer, we're going to be with LCF over at King's Church. And so what we've been doing is catching up to where they are. They've been studying Ephesians. And after we went through our series on the church values... Yeah, that makes it even scarier. Coming through the vent.
And it's got to make a joyful noise.
I know, yeah. That's right. They're making sure those rocks stay quiet, right? So we've been walking through pretty quickly, actually, the first three chapters of Ephesians. So we're going to spend the summer in Ephesians 4 through 6. Which are just packed full of instructions, encouragements, admonitions for how to live as the church of God in the world. And it's the stuff we all like to do. We all like to latch on to the stuff. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. And we can wrap our minds around it, which is why we like it. But the problem is sometimes we don't spend enough time in chapters 1 through 3. Because those chapters are full of who God is, what his eternal purposes are, how he has realized those eternal purposes in Jesus, and what that means for us. And the, as we've been singing tonight already, the foundation of everything that we do. All right. The source of our life. We can't just go and live this life. And this is what chapter 3 is all about. Because chapter 4 says, therefore, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So chapter 4 is a big turn. And we're turning there, but we're not there yet. We need this week. This week, chapter 3, really chapters 1 through 3, but chapter 3 in particular. And Paul's pretty explicit about this. Chapter 3 in particular will determine the extent to which you grow in chapters 4 through 6 this summer. Okay? It is the basis of all of it. So just to briefly review, chapter 1 has two sections. A blessing to God and a statement back to God of the things that he has done. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with everything, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because before, in eternity past, he chose us in him. He said, this is life. This is what relationship is. And this is what I desire. And this is why we are going to create the world and place man in the world to walk with him. Before the world was founded, the Father had a desire. He had a good pleasure, and it was in his Son, Jesus. And the gospel is that purpose, that good pleasure, came in the form of Jesus, came in the form of a man. And as Philippians 2 tells us, spells out exactly what happened. As God, he laid aside his godness and he emptied himself and he became a man. As a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. And Paul says, blessed be this God who chose us in Christ, but who sent Christ. And because of that, now we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. And he said, this was the plan. This was the plan. To sum up all things, to unite all things, to bring them to a head. That's really what that word means. To bring all things to a head in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. So he blesses God for that. And then he prays that the Ephesians would understand that. I pray for this reason, I pray that you would, the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would know this, know the hope to which he has called you. So he blesses God for what he has done, past, present, and what we know is secure for us in the future because of the Holy Spirit. All right, so he has Father, Son, Spirit, past, present, future in his blessing. And then he stops and he prays that they would understand, that their hearts would be able to grasp this. Now listen, he's talking to a group, a church. He's talking to saints, the saints who are at Ephesus. He's not talking to people who he's trying to preach the gospel to so that they would get saved. He's preaching to people that he knows. He says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And that's why I'm praying that you would fully know what has happened to you. You started. The gun went off and you started the race. Congratulations. I'm here to tell you this is a marathon, and it goes much longer than you could ever, and much deeper than you could ever imagine. And so basically what Paul is saying is, listen, you will never get to the bottom of this. What has happened in you, what the Father has accomplished in Jesus, which is yours now by the Holy Spirit, you will never get to the bottom of it. And so I'm just going to pray that you would just grasp more and more and more and more of it, that you would know it in deeper and deeper, deeper ways. Then in chapter 2, he turns and he starts to relate this eternal purpose of God that he has realized in Christ Jesus. He starts to relate it to the people of God, the church. He says, you're part of this plan. And the particular church that he was talking to was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And he says, listen, you need to understand that this plan was through Israel, was through Abraham, the promise to Abraham, through Moses, through all the patriarchs, through the law. It was working its way to fulfillment in Jesus. And so God has been faithful to you Jews by becoming the Jew of all Jews, by fulfilling everything that the law and the temple and all of the works of the law, by fulfilling all of it. And what you missed, you knew that you were the chosen people of God, but sometimes you missed what it meant to be called, what is the calling, which was really to lay down their life so that the world could come back into relationship with the Father. They missed that. They liked being the separated people of God. They did not go the extra step. And so, right, the car went off the side of the road. God sent the tow truck, and the tow truck went off the side of the road too. And so God says, in Christ, we have brought Israel into its fulfillment. But Israel, in its fulfillment, means the salvation of the world. It's always meant the salvation of the world. God chose Abraham to bless him, to make him a great nation, so that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he says, Jesus is that. He is the fulfillment. And so he says, in Christ now, the dividing wall of hostility that was walling off the people of God from the rest of the world, rather than bringing the rest of the world into fellowship with God, that wall is broken in Christ. And so now in place of this divided, this fractured humanity, there is now one new man, one new body. And he says, this is who you are. This is who you are as the people of God. You saints at Ephesus, you small little outpost in a big pagan place of the presence of God, this is who you are. You are the body of Christ. You are the people of God. So he says, Gentiles, there's hope for you. Once there was no hope, but now you have been brought into the people of God. So all of this amazing stuff about who the Father is, his eternal purposes that he's realized in Christ, the guarantee of our inheritance by the Holy Spirit, the story of the Jewish people having gone astray and failed their calling, just like the rest of mankind failed their calling first. God, Jesus has brought both back into full relationship with God. It says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Hallelujah. This is who you are, church. He says, and so this is what it means. All that stuff that Israel had, the law, the temple, it is all yours, but in a fulfilled sense. So then, he says, he ends chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There's a new temple. There's a new and glorious temple where God himself comes to dwell. And it's not the one built by human hands. It's the one built by the Holy Spirit. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That brings us to chapter 3. For this reason, because of the eternal purposes of God, because of the way that they've been realized in Jesus, and because of the way we now are participants in that by being reconciled to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, for this reason, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, this is important. We got a little parenthesis from verse 2 all the way through verse 13. And you see the for this reason. And then in verse 14, he picks it up again. For this reason. Paul does this a lot. He'll start talking and then he gives a little bit of an aside. But then the aside turns into a bit of aside. And then he finally gets back on track with his original, what he was originally saying. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, put a little finger there, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. And this aside is all about his unique ministry that he's been given to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we talked about this when we had our intro to Ephesians. Paul was uniquely chosen by God to be an instrument. I mean, he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. He knew it inside and out. And not only that, not even know it, but he was zealous for it. Okay? And he's going to say, even though I'm the least of all the saints. Elsewhere he says, I'm the least of all the saints because I persecuted the church of God. God said, hey, this is the guy. He's going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. Let's take him, because when we point him in the right direction, he's going to go 100 miles an hour in that direction. And so he's struck blind for 3 days. Elsewhere it says that he had a period where he was experiencing deep visions. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things. The eyes of his heart were enlightened. Same thing that he prays for the church. So he says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Assuming you understand this ministry that I carry, this unique apostleship to the Gentiles. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And this was a mystery. This was so much a mystery. Because the whole language of inheritance, of being heirs, this is Abrahamic covenantal language. Okay? Abraham, the whole thing was about the inheritance. Right? The covenant being passed down. God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's the inheritance. Right? What did Jacob and Esau fight over? The inheritance. The birthright. Okay, and so Israel saw themselves as the inheritors of the people of God. And that's why, this is why there are so many genealogies in the Old Testament. Because the bloodline matters. Because the inheritance matters. Because the tribes matter. There's, what are the parts that make your eyes glaze over in the Old Testament? The genealogies and the allotment of territories. That's how, and it goes on for long periods of time, right? That's the inheritance. That's because the inheritance matters. That's because that the land that God gave to your father is yours because you are the son of 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 that God. So this whole language of inheritance is a deeply covenantal, uniquely Jewish perspective. And he says, this is why this is a mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. And what that means is there was always something beyond God's covenant to Abraham. It was always pointing beyond itself. And you can see it as you look back. But through history, Israel missed this. At its height, you can catch glimpses of it. I think of moments where, like, at the high point of David's kingdom, when they're becoming a legitimate superpower, and you got like the Queen of Sheba coming to investigate. Whoa, what is this place all about? They seem to really have it going on over here. The kings of the earth are coming to Jerusalem to figure out, what are you doing? Because it seems to be working. That was always the plan. That was always the plan. It's right there in Isaiah 2. That in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be lifted up and all the nations will come to it and say, teach us to do what you're doing. I think I've been reading too much Paul, because I've gone down on the side and I don't know where I started. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. And we read this and it doesn't hit us like it would hit a community of Jews and Gentiles. Y'all have been united in Christ. There is a new kind of humanity, right? This is going all the way back to the beginning. It's not just there's a new kind of Israel. No, there's a new kind of Adam. That's who Jesus is. And that's the gospel. Partakers of the promise. Again, that's Abraham. That's covenant language. That's Genesis language, the promise. The Gentiles have inherited the promise of the people of God. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. That God was always, he loved Jesus in eternity past. And so he created mankind to share after his own image and likeness, to share in that kind of relationship. It says it was very good when man was created. This is good because this is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is like the relationship I have with my son. Here's a picture. Here's another one. Wow. That son turns away. And so from that time on, there is a plan, a mysterious plan that God is working to get back to what he always wanted, to what his good pleasure always was. That's why when Jesus goes into the waters of baptism and comes up and the Holy Spirit appears like a dove, and you hear this voice from heaven, yes, this is it. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I've been talking about for ages. Do you guys see it? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is the plan that was hidden for ages that's been revealed fully in Christ, okay? Hidden for ages in God who created all things. And now here's where he starts to drive it home. So that through the church, this is that new body, this is that new people, the new man, the people in Christ, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So mankind turned away from God. They became subject to other powers and principalities. In giving themselves over, they gave other powers authority over their lives. And these powers are spiritual realities. I don't know, no one really knows how this all works because it's a spiritual thing and no one's really been there to document it. Actually, some people have, and what they've written about it blows our minds. It can't be put into human language, right? Go read Revelation. It's an attempt to describe what's going on in the heavenly realm. It doesn't quite translate sometimes to human language. And so it's highly symbolic, it's metaphorical, and it's difficult to understand. Why is that? Well, because we have human minds, all right? And these are spiritual realities that have been somehow revealed to prophets. But listen to this. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. So that all those rulers and powers that became activated and got, they rose to power through the rebellion of mankind, as mankind really gave them dominion, the dominion that mankind was supposed to take in conjunction with God, they took and separated from God and gave to other lesser powers. All right? But now God has, in Christ, he has broken that. He has undone that. And so now, guess what? Adam is back, taking dominion. Except it's not Adam now, it's God himself through his Son, with, in and through his body, the church, taking dominion the way that we were created to do. So now we're all the way back. God, it says, who created all things, who started this, and he's always been working. We're going back. It's always going to be the way that I originally designed it. He's been working this plan to get it back so that through the church, and this is what we need to realize, this is one of the big things that I want to drive home tonight, is that the church is God's plan. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about the values of church. The church is God's plan. And when you give up on the church, you reject God's plan. God has decided that he's going to regain dominion over the earth through mankind. First of all, through Christ, but then in all the other human beings in whom Christ resides by the Holy Spirit. The manifold wisdom of God. Many-sided. Lots of different things going on. This is why when you read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, you start to see all these little different sides of the plan of God as it's moving toward fulfillment in Christ. As he says in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his ways. How in the world did God work all of this out? We can never comprehend that. But we know that he has. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's awesome. What has happened now, what happens in the church, is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus. We live in amazing times. knowing the truth of the gospel, having access to Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now, he's just talked about the rulers and authorities, and he's going to get back to talking about the warfare that the church undergoes in chapter 6. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood. We're still at war in this cosmic battle. But here's what he says first. He says, listen, it's God's choice that the church would be the victorious people, walking in victory over the powers that have crept in and brought a curse on the earth. And so he says, yes, that's who you are. And then he underscores it with this: in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. There is a high calling on our lives. And as soon as he reveals, you're it. You're God's plan. He says, and you have boldness and access, confidence through your faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He says, yeah, I'm engaged in this thing. And it put me in prison. But I have boldness, confidence, access through my faith in him. And so you too need to realize that about yourselves. Then he gets back to where he started. So for this reason, I got to pray again. For this reason, oh man, there's things that you need to know. There's things that I want you to know and experience, but it can only happen by the Holy Spirit within you. And so I have to pray. I can't teach it to you. I can say words. I've written about it briefly. I hope you understand. I hope you're tracking with some of the things I'm saying. But you know what? Ultimately, it has to be done to you in the Holy Spirit by God himself. It's like the revelation that Peter has in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. This is the Father to whom Paul prays, to whom he bows his knee. Father in heaven, the one who can reveal who Jesus is and what that means in a way that flesh and blood could never. That's the one I bow my knees before. The Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. And here's where he ends up. And this is really where he's been building. Okay, this is the central truth of the letter of Ephesians right here. Okay, because everything that he's been saying points toward this. And then everything that he says from chapter 4 on refer back to this. Okay, this is the core of the letter. And it's not just the core of this letter. This is one of the central scriptures of our life. This is the confidence. This is the source of our faith. What he's about to pray for. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He prays that they would be strengthened, that they would become fortified in who they are. They know it, they've heard it, they've responded to it, they're starting to live it. They need to be strengthened in that. Right? Strengthen to go from glory to glory. Through his Spirit in your inner being. Okay? Do you feel weak? Is there an area of weakness in your life? The way to fortify that weakness, the way to strengthen it, is through his Spirit in your inner being. Period. You cannot become strengthened in this new humanity that Christ has inaugurated. You cannot become strengthened as a new creature except through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the source of strength. You can say all you want about forming good habits of doing this, but unless it's his Spirit in your inner being, you are not becoming strengthened in who he has created you to be. Through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, what are we strengthened into? What are we growing in? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that your heart becomes more and more a place where Christ is just living. Right? He doesn't show up from time to time. He doesn't visit. This is a dwelling. This is home. This is here. If I'm nowhere else, I'm here. I dwell. Dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the second thing he prays for. That they be strengthened with the Spirit. Second thing is that the Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Listen. It's not strength to first. It's not strength to do all the things that he's called you to do. It's strength to comprehend with all the saints. Because this is the fun. This is what unites us all. This is what gives us life. This is what makes us into who we need to be. That you may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. What does that mean? He says you're never going to get to the bottom of this. Imagine the Grand Canyon. Do you really want to? I mean, you've seen pictures of it. You're all in. You want to go there. You want to see it. But when you get there, there's a lot to explore. And the more you explore it, the more glorious it becomes. And you will never really get to the bottom of it. You'll never get all the way around it. You'll never get all the way over it. So I don't think he's saying that you would have strength to understand everything that there is to know about God. He's saying that you would have strength to comprehend that you'll never get to the bottom of what's inside of you. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And this is where it all culminates. To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's a paradox. That you would know it because it's so amazing that it's unknowable. To know the unknowable, it surpasses knowledge. He doesn't say it's unknowable. He says it surpasses knowledge. That knowledge isn't even a mode in which it's apprehended. Because think about this. We understand this on a human level. Think about the deepest love you feel toward another person. Is that primarily experienced in your life through knowledge? Or is there something else that's there? Love surpasses knowledge. No one has ever really been able to explain love. That's why as far back, wherever there is written record of any kind of literature or music, they're singing about love. Love songs are as old as written human language. The other side to that is that the other thing that's as old as written human language are elegies, which are songs for a departed loved one. Grief. Grief is another thing that surpasses knowledge. It's sort of the other side of the coin. But to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's prayed for some pretty heavy things. And then he praises God once more. We started with a praise in chapter 1, and here we end. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Because he says, now you're going to go and you're going to try and do this. You're going to respond to my prayer. Yeah, let's go know the love of Christ. And then pretty soon you're going to go, I can't know this. I can't get to the bottom of this. And so in anticipation of that, he prays once again that you, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that's where he closes. All right. This is what it all comes down to. There's a spiritual reality that needs to come alive inside of you. And it's through that spiritual reality that you become awakened and aware and strengthened in the new kind of creature that you are because Christ is in you. And then as that happens, Christ begins to take residence in you. His very life within you starts to dwell. And when people are with you, they feel like they're with Jesus. That they've come to his home. And it's love. Love is the primary thing that causes Christ to be real in our hearts. That we would know the love of Christ. That we would be rooted and grounded, not in doctrine. Although there's a lot of great doctrines that are built on top of the foundation of Jesus. But the foundation is the love of Christ. 100%. End of story. To know the love of Christ. That's it. That's what enables us to live, to walk, in Paul's words, a great biblical word for all aspects of your life, to walk worthy of our calling. You know it. You've heard it. You've responded to it. It's convinced your heart. You've only just begun. And what God is doing is going to last for generations and generations and generations. And it's going to be carried out. The purposes that he was working until Jesus, that was just getting us back to square one. And now we're rolling. Now the new humanity is here. Now God himself as the church is now living in the earth. And that's the calling, right? That's the calling. It's the vocation. Walk worthy of this calling. Because the calling on mankind has always been a very high calling. Always. Because it's been rooted in God's good pleasure and deep love for his son. And out of that relationship to produce and be fruitful and multiply this good, loving relationship that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is deep stuff. Paul knows it's deep. That's why he keeps having to pray that they would be able to understand it. But here's the thing. We can't shy away from this. It's deep stuff. It's hard to know. Paul knows that. Don't worry about that. If it doesn't make full sense in your mind, don't worry about that. God's able to do more than you think he can do in your life. He's able to cause you to comprehend deeper things that you think that you're able to comprehend. Because Christ dwells in your hearts. And he started something, and he purposed something, and he's bringing it to fulfillment in us, in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen? So I hope that you revisit this many times this summer. As we get into the walk, as we get into the way that it plays out, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about parents and children. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about sexual purity. We're going to talk about just living in community, general relational principles. We're going to talk about not being a thief any longer, but doing labor with your own hands so that you'd be able to give. These are all good things. These are pointing to a good life. But it all is rooted, it has to be rooted and grounded in love. And it has to begin with this fundamental full knowledge that can only happen by the Spirit of the love of Christ. And so if nothing else, I hope that you're challenged this summer to live in a way, to grow, to be strengthened in some area of your life that you need to grow in godliness. But I hope that that challenge drives you back to the love of Christ. How do I grow? By being strengthened by his Spirit in my inner man, so that Christ could dwell in my heart through faith, and that I would know the love of Christ. We want to do these things, but we will always fail. And I think this is such a clear word for us tonight. You know, from the moment we walked in, started singing songs, on Christ the solid rock I stand, this is the foundation, rooted, grounded. I think it's pretty clear where God wants us to hang out. Not just tonight, but I think for the summer. This is who we are. This is what we come back to. This is our fortress. This is our strong tower. We run into it over and over and over in our life to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. Amen.